Father, we thank you for your word of truth, which we have been hearing in song and in prayer unto you. But we are here because you are here, and the only reason that we have any hope is because we have believed unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is surely a gift of Almighty God. We're not here, Lord, to socialize, but to lift up your holy name and trust that some good will come of this service, where our hearts are drawn closer to you and our lives reflect your spirit more than they have reflected before, knowing that it was just a very short time ahead of us before the resurrection and the rapture. So we pray, Lord, that whatever you want to have said tonight, your blessing to our hearts and our lives, you will give it to us, knowing that we have to rely upon you as never before, because life is going fast away and the body and the mind does not hold up as it used to hold up. But by grace we know that the inner man, our souls, fed by the word of God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, can give us more than what we need. In fact, we already have more than what we need. So, Father, we commend ourselves into your hands tonight, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's really nice to be back here. When I sat back there while you were singing, I was thinking of all the good times I missed by not being here, and I suppose the least I could do be to get up in the morning feeling better. But I go to bed at night feeling better than I get up in the morning, so by the time I am ready to get up for the day, I'm ready to go back to bed for the rest of the day. And my eyesight is worse than it was, not so much worse, and I think my hearing is down some. Everything is, down, but unfortunately, when you get a certain age here, various imbalances of hormones either get you too thin or too fat. And the pants I'm wearing tonight just fit perfectly, but what was it? Everybody says it's 3 years ago since I was here. Well, if you say so, that's fine. I thought it was two. But the pants fit perfectly now. I think the coat may want to get a little bit small. So I think everything kind of works together for good, but not always the way you feel good about it. Now, this is not the message that I was planning to bring, because there's a message yet I have to bring, and I must bring it very, very shortly, because I want to sort of take up some loose ends and qualify some things that were said, because I don't want to leave this earth having said things which would be misconstrued, or not necessarily misconstrued or misunderstood, very properly understood, but have been given a wrong slant. Not that it interfered with the true doctrine, but it didn't line up with all of it. So that sermon is coming on later on. Now, needless to say that I'm like Brother Branham, that there's no home like your own home church. The people you live with. I remember a certain lady that didn't have the best of marriages, because she had married a man with children, and she had children, and you know how it is. They used to say that your children, my children, are fighting our children, so we better have a little showdown here. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but It was some interference. They had no children together. And, you know, she did have some problems, but when he died, she looked at me and she sort of, not ashamed, but sort of shyly said, you know, you can't live with a man 25 years without loving him. And that's the way it is with the church. You simply cannot help but love the people that you are with. And so many of you mean so much to me, not just the older ones that I knew many, many years ago, but everybody coming in. And you've been sort of brought up in a way which has been more Baptist than Presbyterian than Pentecostal. Now, I don't regret that, but there are people who feel sensitive about that. They like to have a little more emotion. Now, when I was in Pentecost, we had a lot of emotion, but tragically, here's where they went wrong. When the Lord anointed and people were happy and they shouted and they praised the Lord, they considered if they would do that, then the same anointing would come back. And so they shouted and they praised the Lord. And many times there was no anointing that came back. And other times there were anointings that did come back. And so they got out of line. Sometime if we're all available, I'll talk to you about the gifts and explain them to you and show you how Brother Branham was so right in what he said and how we could even have gifts today. And not that we want to take them off the shelf, but there could be gifts in the church. Brother Branham said, as long as there is a bride on earth, a true bride, there'd be a true gift of tongues. Well, if there'd be a true gift of tongues, then there's all the other eight gifts in there which are special gifts. There's a series of gifts that are special in three different ways. And we'll go into that sometime. I feel so good about being here, but not seeing is very, very difficult. I can't seem to make that connection I can make with you, and I can look around. I'm praying that my eyesight come back. It was coming back beautifully under drops that were very good, and then the FDA stepped in and said, sorry, a pharmaceutical company doesn't like that, so you don't get your drops to heal your eyes. So we'll meet them a little later on, no problem. If I go blind, then Sammy went blind, and I don't think David had such good eyesight, and Eli was blind, and he fell over backwards. He got too fat. He fell over backward and died, and I'm not quite that fat yet. But who knows? But you know, eyesight is a very important thing, and if you people here have problems with your eyes, don't neglect them. You eat the nourishment that your eyes require, take eye exercises, get the drops that are good. I don't say that the drops we have now are the world's best, though they come from Russia. The ones that came from Florida must have had something other than what the others had, because they knocked the blind spot out of my eye. I was seeing good. And then those drops went away, and more drops were no good. So I'm sort of sitting on a log and waiting for the current to come in to take me a little further. Now, we're going to take you into a message tonight that actually I don't know exactly where I'm going to end it. I have been thinking on this subject, but I never thought it through. I don't know just where it goes to and just where it ends. But it will give you a little thought, provocative, I hope. It makes you to think a little more deeply on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have Brother John come up here. He's a good reader. I'm going to have him read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And then we'll have him read into Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I'll sort of find the verses. So there's a mic here.
Have you got one? Picking it up there, Lee.
Okay.
Picking up from that. You want to read the whole chapter?
Yeah, please, the whole chapter, because I think we're going to have it all.
Okay. Who hath believed our report?
I do
this okay? Okay, thank you. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Now we want Luke 22. Luke 22, and I think about verse 42 somewhere. Let's see what you start with.
Luke 22, what verse, probably?
Oh, say 42. Say where it comes in. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane.
And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives?
Yeah.
From there?
Yeah.
Where he's praying in
42.
The garden. Yeah, and then saying, Father, if thou be willing. Father, if thou be willing. Is that
yeah.
the one?
Mm-hmm.
So you want me to just start, read there
yeah.
for 46.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.
We did it for her.
And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he...
That would be sufficient.
That's okay.
That whole thing, yeah. I thought that was going to be a repetition. Thank you very much. Now, in this Good Friday message, taken from Isaiah 53 and Luke 22, you will notice that... Jesus was in a great quandary and in great sorrow and very great pressure. And he called unto the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he sweat great drops of blood in his depression and in his sorrow, his travail at that particular time. Now, it seems to me that we look at this trial that Jesus went through, where he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to the Lord that what was about to happen would not happen. And I think, without wanting to, we look at that as though Jesus wished to escape the scourging and the trial and the crucifixion that was to follow, which he knew was inevitable. And I think that is true to a measure, but it is not what is really true. For instance, to think that Jesus wanted to escape the putting at naught and the judging, that he would be called Beelzebub and he would be crucified and cast out and denied, repudiated, and buried who knows where. That to me is not so. When Jesus was with his disciples, he said, the day's coming when you're going to be hated of all people for my sake. You're going to be cast out from amongst the people and from the temple. There'll be people that put you to death thinking that you do God a service. So that could not have been a part of his prayer of request that that cup be denied him. Now, consider scourging. Already Jesus had warned his disciples that they would be scourged for his sake. And furthermore, when God met Paul on the road to Damascus, he told Ananias the great things that Paul must suffer for the sake of Christ. And you will notice that Paul was scourged 5 times, 39 stripes, which is 40 times 5 less 5, 195 stripes. We don't know exactly how many stripes that Jesus had. So it could not be that Jesus was wanting to be absolved from the striping. Otherwise, where was his manhood and what was he trying to purvey to his own disciples, to convey to his own disciples, that they should be scourged and he prayed the Father and he would be free? That does not align at all with Scripture, because, as I say, Paul, the great apostle to the and prophet to the Gentiles, was scourged 5 times, whereas Jesus was scourged only the once. Then think again of crucifixion, as Brother Branham said, the cruelest type of death, and there's no one to argue that. The two thieves, one on each side, were crucified, as were hundreds of people before Jesus. So crucifixion was very common, though very terrible. If you think that scourging was bad, which it was, because in the days of Rome, if a man brought a complaint against another that seems sort of justified, and that person against whom the complaint came was brought to justice, the judge would say, well, I really can't put any fault to you or anything that is wrong, but you must have done something suspicious. So therefore, we'll scourge you and let you go. So you see, scourging was very, very common. And crucifixion was very, very common. They pinioned the hands and the feet, and as the body sunk, you couldn't breathe. Your breath was cut off, so you'd kind of rise a little bit as your strength allowed and then sag down. And who is to say that the pain and the sorrow, that those two thieves had, was any less than what Jesus had? There's nothing in Scripture that says the nails bit into his hand and therefore were sore, and the feet had the nails in them and therefore they were much sorer than the others. And then take in consideration that as Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, where he was nailed, he was able to talk, but he didn't much. The others were able to talk. For a while, they threw slander in the face of Jesus by saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and take us with you." Well, if he were the Son of God and came down from the cross, it's a sin he wouldn't take them with him, because they were worthy of punishment, whereas he was not. But just consider for a moment there that as Jesus hung upon the cross, and the same time they were, and they were all men, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Well, his spirit left him to go to God. And then it said, he cried with a loud voice, and they gave him vinegar and myrrh on a sponge, which he did not take. And then it says he gave up the ghost. He'd already told his disciples that I can lay my life down and I can take it again. And you'll notice that he had the power to discharge his life, which he did. And that would end his suffering. Now, the others did not have that power. And you'll notice that because it was not possible to have someone hanging upon a tree after dark, as the scripture said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree," and it was the beginning of the Passover, the preparation and all, they could not allow those thieves and Jesus to remain on the cross. So they set out to see that they were dead, and they broke the legs of those two men hanging on the cross. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So as we look at this, it cannot be said, as I see it, under any circumstance, that Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me." It could not have been that cup. Not as I understand it, because, as I say, hundreds had been scourged, hundreds had been crucified, and when he was with the other two, that certainly did not represent him, but represented the world, one of which took him and one of which turned his back on him, and here he was able to discharge his life when they weren't able to. So, why was it that he said, "If this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me"? Now, we know categorically that he bore our sorrows, which is aches, and he bore our sorrows and our pains, our aches and our pains. He bore our iniquity. By his stripes we are healed. But where do you find in the Gospels themselves what is spoken of by Isaiah? It says that his soul was made an offering for sin. Now, when it comes to his body, it's graphically told in the scripture that almost all things are purged by blood, and they are. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it was very vital that his blood be shed. It had to be shed for the remission of sins which were past. Now, when you come to God, you're advised under Paul that that blood remits your past sins. The songwriter also said, cancels sin. And of course, we later on understand its there's power over sin. Now, in another place, well, going on, it says the high priest once a year has to take that blood in, not only for the people he represents, but for himself. Now, that's a very great thing right there. He takes that in for himself. And he offers the blood, and if he has been correct, he is able to come forth. And we know that the sins of the high priest and the sins of the people have been forgiven for the past year. But what about the coming year? Well, the coming year, they were right back they were where they were. There was no consciousness of God enabling them to overcome sin. Now, we realize that God did enable them by the word and by the law. And especially he enabled them by giving them phylacteries, where there was a band around your head and a little box, and in the box there was a scripture. And as you bobbed up and down, boom, 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 that told you that scripture. And they bound them around their wrists. So every time your hands move, tick, 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 that's the word. You think the word, you do the word with your hands, and it's bound around your ankles. Maybe some of them had skirts with pomegranates and bells like the high priest, I don't know. But anyway, they bound them around their ankles, and that reminded them all the time, you got to walk right, and you've got to do right, and you got to see and think right, you got to hear right. And, of course, it wasn't something they could put around their tongue, which would have been a wonderful thing, because the tongue is the enemy of all. And Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So, therefore, if we have a conversation amongst ourselves, it should always be upon the word of Almighty God. So, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the remission of sin. And it says, the sinner would bring his complaints and his sins once a year to the high priest, more than once a year. Because if he sinned, what he had to do was to bring an offering of a kid or a young bullock or something that the scripture wanted him to have. And he'd place his hand on the head of that animal, signifying that the animal life was taking care of his sin, which was in his life. And the animal was slain. That meant that that life of sin was forgiven because the priest sprinkled upon the altar and so on. But when it came to the blood of Jesus Christ, you will notice that when it was that the heavens must have a better service rendered than just the blood of bulls and goats. And the people would have to be sprinkled by something better than the blood of bulls and goats. So therefore, the blood of Jesus came to the sprinkling of the heavens, which demanded something very, very great. And so we see not only the people being cleansed by the blood, the souls being set free, the bodies also meriting help by reason of the stripes of Jesus Christ. We see, therefore, that this blood was far greater in its power than any blood of bulls and geese. And beasts, as Brother Branham said, the life of the beast could not come upon the man because it was inferior. See, the beast cannot have a conscience. Only man can have a conscience because he knows right from wrong. Now, we realize that in animals, if you train them, they know right from wrong in the sense that they've learned to obey. So, but that's out of the picture entirely because animals don't have souls. They have spirits, spirits only. But when Jesus shed his blood, there was a sprinkling also in the heavens because the heavens themselves had sin ever since the time of Satan was kicked out. Even though Satan was kicked out, there was no real remedy for the cleansing of heaven. But go a little further. When we're talking now about the blood of Jesus being shed, it is also called the blood of the covenant. Now, I know of no covenant that was made between man and God at that time. I don't know of any. The only thing I can think of is that this covenant is that I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And of course, that will be then obedience and living in the word. Now, the blood of the covenant, at the time of Jesus' death, it not only allowed us freedom of our past sin, but it gave us a covenant. And that covenant had to do with the Father and the Son concerning us. And he said, all that the Father hath given me will come to me, and in no wise will I cast them out. He said, I'll put them in my Father's hand, and my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out. So now we have an irrevocable covenant of security because of that shed blood. That I know it's not the same as the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It embraces the Holy Spirit to a degree because the word written in our hearts and minds. But it's called the blood of the covenant, as well as it's called the blood for the remission of sins. Now, you can see that in that aspect, this would not be what was perplexing Jesus. This would be great triumph to the Son of God to give his life and shed his blood as the prophets had, as many people had. But now, this is different. Where they were part of the word of redemption, he has become the whole of it. He is the Lamb whose life is shed. He has the blood which flowed in his veins, created blood of God, as Brother Branham said. But Jesus himself was the blood of God. Why? Because God was actually in him. And so therefore, as he being the life that God was using, he was definitely the blood of God. And that's what Acts tells us. So, as we find him then as this accepted sacrifice, it gives us access to Almighty God because there is no other way of having access. As Brother Branham said, the only place of worship is in the Son, and that is because of the blood. And that blood, whether people believe it or not, and this is strange because we realize though the atonement is limited, Jesus died for the whole world. That means every single person. That's the seed of serpent, that's the seed of Adam. Just, he owns it all, he bought it all, and they are responsible to him. And none can say they are not. In other words, he owns the whole world by reason of purchase price, which was the blood. He gave his life for it. Even as Nebuchadnezzar said, God ruleth in the armies of the heaven and the earth, and none can say nay. They cannot tell him what to do or what he cannot do. So Jesus has procured us And therefore, having procured us, if we are sheep, then he stands for us. This way he becomes our mediator. And the mediator is to bring you in, not to keep you out, but to bring you in. And when you are brought in, the blood does not give you the power to overcome sin. It's the power of forgiveness of sin and of the covenant between God and the Son as to how they are going to effect the perfect salvation and the plan of God. And it's all by grace, which you see there. So the next thing to realize is that not only is he a mediator, but he's an intercessor. And by an intercessor, he is able to hear our prayers and be an advocate for us, like an attorney. And he helps us when we cannot help ourselves. Now, John makes a remarkable statement. He said, now, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition we desired of him. Now, how do we know if he hears us? Well, the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing my word, I will turn my ear away from hearing his word. Well, that lets you know right there that if you believe this word, you honestly believe it, it's and we do, you have absolutely the positive reliance that he hears you. And now it takes the next step of faith, which is simply faith. If he hears me, then he will answer me. When will he answer me? According to the steps that are necessary to build your character, whereby you will be worthy to receive this and know what to do with it. Now, that's a mouthful right there if you caught it. But that is honestly the truth, because God cannot give much to those who have poor characters. You know, you've heard of, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but I remember a man years ago, he's Pentecostal, nice guy. But I tell you, he was for the birds. he was a smoker. And so the Lord delivered him just like that. Why? He said, this is great. Hallelujah. Why? He said, I could smoke a cigarette now. And the Lord, take it away. So he puff, 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 and the Lord never took it away. As far as I know, he died puff, puff. You know, see, the character, character is not wrought and is not a gift at a moment's notice. Character takes time. And character is like the psychiatrists tell us. You don't break old habits, you build new habits. As Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then acknowledge the words that I write are the commandments of God. That means, acknowledge means to superimpose. So if you superimpose something or some below it, that thing is not in evidence anymore. It's, you got to just read what's on top there. So Jesus is our mediator. And he's a mediator because of the blood. Now, being the Son of God, the only begotten, and knowing that he had a mission in life, and knowing that he said that the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, and they shall scourge him, and they shall crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And there was a ring of triumph and of positivity in his voice and in his manners, the same as Polycarp and John and Peter and all the great saints. He had to have this, what you might call, genuine optimism and reliance on God in faith, that he will give his life. He will nail him to the cross. He will suffer. They will put him in a tomb. He will certainly die and rise the third day. And he said, you will also, probably those that were leaders, would be put to the same test. He said they'll if they hurt you, persecute you one city, flee to the other. He said they'll hate you in all the world for my name's sake. He said they'll scourge you, they'll crucify you, they'll do every manner of things. And he said, look at me. He said, they're going to do it to me, and I'm perfect. And he said, you are far less than perfect. So what can you expect? Well, they can expect the same thing, only worse. So he was happy in his soul that he would actually please the Father to be the sacrifice, to stay the power of sin, to destroy the power of cancel sin, and then mediate and intercede so that there would be a real spiritual worship, and where people would gather two or three, he could be in the midst, where there wasn't anything too hard for the Lord to do, where he could raise up a bride for the glory of Almighty God, that he could be the instrument to institute the kingdom of God. And if you think of the kingdom of God, remember that the earth at that time was like it is now, 5/6 water and only 1/6 land. And there was a great kingdom of the heavens. In fact, I believe that there's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God. Most Bible teachers, and rightly so, they say that there's no difference. They can't see anything, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are alike. But I read where David said that the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. So I look, in my thinking, and you can do what you want because this is just Lee Vail, but it's a thought, that the kingdom of God is superior to the kingdom of heaven. You know, but yet they're intertwined and they are one with each other. So that Jesus, I don't believe, was sweating blood over the fact that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of the people, be taken to Pilate's judgment hall. He said he would be, that he'd be scourged, then he'd be turned back to the soldiers, and the crowd would say, crucify him, and they would take him and crucify him, and they'd lay him in a tomb, and he was dead, and people would say, well, that's too bad, but that's the end, because they just couldn't see one rising from the dead. Even after Jesus raised Lazarus, 4 days in a resurrection. And then Lazarus had to die again, and of course the Pharisees, they were only too happy to try to see that he died a little quicker than God wanted him to die. So he didn't die. They tried to kill him. but here it is that Jesus played the role that did not, in my understanding, include where that he sweat great drops of blood and said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He was looking past Calvary. Calvary was not the disturbing factor. In fact, look at your own life. Wouldn't you be happy to be destroyed for some sake of some others or somebody? Now, I didn't know how God would do it, but I prayed earnestly that the Lord would take my life instead of Brother Branham's, and I was happy as a lark to give it. If it would have meant skewering, well, that's all right. If it meant poisoning, so who can help it? But I've been happy. And there's others. There's hundreds who have given their lives for Brother Branham. How much more would they give their lives for Jesus? Then how much more would Jesus give his life for the sheep? Because he's way, way superior to you and me and his thoughts and his ways. So I'm looking at a little deeper. How deep, I don't know. Where all it leads, I don't know. But leaving you with that thought, that in the book of Isaiah, it tells you that his soul shall be poured unto death, and his soul shall be given for our iniquities. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Peter says, I think it's Peter says, that by his spirit he went down and preached to the souls which were disobedient in the time of Noah, which he did by the spirit. But what about his soul? Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. nor my body see corruption. So Jesus' soul went to hell. Well, people say, well, he went down there and led captivity captive. That is true. But it also says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. In other words, his soul was sorrowful unto death, that he was in a position, as he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was the cup of sorrow, because separation from God is death and is hell. What did Jesus suffer when he was in hell? What did he suffer in taking upon him the sins of the world? We don't know, but we can go back a little bit in his history. Here he is in God. There's no identity and no identifying Jesus. He's in God. God now, then, you can take John 1 and 1 as being the first move of God, which is perfectly fine. Or you can take the birth of Jesus where God birthed Jesus, and at the same time, God gave birth to God, because God is an object to worship, and there was no one there to worship him. And you notice the Bible said, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father. So God means the Son worshiped his Father. So I would contend, but not necessarily be correct, that the Son was birthed from God. He was a part of God. And instantly, emerging from God, there would be a definition, which would be his body. In other words, a spirit-formed body. Now, God gave him the right to tune in on God's omniscience and omnipotence. And he said, I will see what my Son will do with these great abilities that I have allowed him. He is my first son, and I will see how sons go, and I will test him right now. So he gives him power, and he sits back, and he watches the son. As Brother Branham said, a father looking over the balustrade, and he's seeing his son playing around the door, like a little light or something, whatever he called it. And what will my son do with my omniscience? Well, the son will probe the omniscience. What is in my father's mind? I know he wants a kingdom. I know he wants his greatness to be known. But where do we start? Where do we start? And so the son makes a move, and Brother Branham said, the father looks back and says, he did it right. That's good. And the son has to ponder a while and said, now what will the father do next? I don't want to do anything, because I've got all this power here and all this knowledge that is so vast. Then where will I start? So he tunes into God, and he feels the Spirit moving him to do this. And he said, let there be this. And the Father says, that's exactly right. And so you see him in creation and setting up the kingdom of God. And before there is an earth, perhaps as we know the earth and the universe, though perhaps there is, God allows the kingdom in heaven, or the kingdom of God, to be built. And in there you find by scripture, there's the pattern of the ark and the pattern of the future, all the types and signs of salvation, etc., etc. And here we find that the kingdom is set up so that God allows Satan and the archangel Gabriel to be the two main ones in the system. Now, then Brother Branham said that Jesus was Michael, so therefore he must have moved from whatever his logos was to Michael being that logos, something just the same as Jesus, as God was in Jesus when he was on earth. Well, there was a conflict of interest because Satan wanted to disturb heaven and take it away from the perfect pattern that Jesus had established by tuning in on God's omniscience and his omnipotence by doing it. He figured there could be something better. Now, let's understand this. Thou wert perfect in all thy ways till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is perverting the word. Iniquity is perversion of anything. And Satan began to pervert that word. And remember, he was the cherubim that sat over the Ark of the Covenant. He was supposed to guard the word. Well, he didn't guard the word. He began changing things. And so there was a war in heaven. And of course, Satan was cast out. Now, you see, the point I'm bringing at is that Jesus could not stand any unrighteousness. He could not stand a deviation from the word. He could stand only the word of God in his perfection. And he, by reason of being the tutored Son of God before he became incarnate, was able here upon earth to put the word of God in perfect revelation, which they turned down. They listened to Satan. And so all this earthly kingdom became Satan's kingdom because he couldn't rule up here. And yet at the same time, he had access to heaven. But Jesus also has more than access to heaven because he is the right-hand man of God. Remember, he is not Godhead. He's governor. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. So though Satan may approach God and be the accuser of the brethren day and night, he cannot get past our intercessor. So when Jesus' soul was in hell, that cost him something that you and I cannot possibly understand. It's the same as you or I finding access to oxygen that has been frozen, takes a good deal of temperature, or what they call quick freezing, and you plunge your hand in that. The minute you plunge your hand in, your hand's frozen. That hand's gone. It's dead. So I'm showing you the power of what chemicals can do. What could the powers of spiritual, which are sin, do to Jesus when he was in hell? For how long, I do not know, because he shortly went to take those, the seed of Abraham, and bring out those in the first resurrection. But in spirit, he preached to those that were lost, and then, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. But he had to go there. So now, I cannot swim. I've tried to learn to swim. My feet are like two concrete blocks. I can no more float than a log, or you'd say a concrete brick. I just cannot swim. I've tried it. There's no dice. I'd have to put water wings on my feet and a helicopter above my head. No good. Well, see, I'm just showing you that if in the natural I am horrified by being out of my element, what would Jesus have suffered in hell being out of his element? He didn't belong there. He did not belong there. What would have done to his soul? Here the Bible says, who is so blind as my righteous servant? Jesus was blind to everything on earth, everything on heaven that was had a scintilla of that which was against God and his word. So therefore, I cannot possibly convey to you, nor can you at this time receive what I'm trying to say, because none of us has within us the horror of sin, having not known sin and not have had any part in sin, because we were holy from the beginning and had led a holy life, and now we must come down into the sin and the horror of darkness, separation from God. There is no time that you or I have ever been actually separated from God. For this reason, as Brother Branham said, there'll come a time when you know you always were saved. In other words, there was always that little line in there that you could go so far, but you couldn't go any further.